Psalm of David or of Asaph or of Moses or of many of the other people that wrote the Psalms. This one doesn't. Now, there's a few reasons of why they say, after the study that I've done, after the counsel that I've sought and the research that I've done, I believe that this is a psalm that's written by Daniel. At the Babylonian captivity time, some other authors believe it was Jeremiah possibly. And they say that the reason why it's after chapter 9 is because it's fit together good. Because as we heard last week inside of the sermon, that there is wickedness gone out into the world. And now this is more of a wickedness that's pointed towards a specific group of people. I believe that because I believe that the author of this psalm is Daniel, then this wickedness is pointed towards Babylon, which is the Jews. We'll keep in context of this. The Jews are in Babylon because of their wickedness of worshiping idols. And here we see the psalmist presenting to God wickedness that is happening. And he asks according to God's nature and God's will about judgment to be given to the wicked and also to grace to be extended to the righteous. So let's begin inside our reading inside of Psalm chapter, the 10th Psalm. The Bible says, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight." Sorry, let's read that again. "Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret place doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones." That word humbleth there, just so we're not confused, it doesn't mean that he humbles himself inside of a godly way. It's just talking about how he lowers himself, like he bows himself down. He meets himself where these people are at. And he humbleth himself. But the verse continues, it says, "He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Amen. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress." Let's pray and then we'll get into the message. Lord, thank you for this day and thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. Lord, I pray that you guide my tongue and you give me wisdom as I communicate what your text is saying, Lord. Help it, Lord, to be clear and to be evident. Thank you, Lord, for how you've used this in my life, and I hope to communicate it to people tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like for us to picture in our minds here a courtroom. Walk into the courtroom with me. We have here a judge, which is God. We have on the right side here Daniel, which is the prosecutor. He's presenting to the judge what the wickedness of what the wicked men are doing. And then we have over here the defendant. He's there and he is proud in his ways. He thinks that there's nothing that he can do that is wrong. And he thinks that he is justified in the actions that he's taking. And here we see Daniel presenting here that God is a God of justice and a God that loves the merciful. I thought it was on. It's not on. Now it's on. My bad, guys. So this is what happened when Pastor isn't out here. I'm sorry. Okay. And we see here that God is a God of justice. He is a God that will allow a trial in our life to bring us closer to him, to guide us closer to him. Well, we're just going to walk through the passage, exposit what the Bible has to say, and hope that we can learn from it. The title tonight is, and something that's probably going to get brought up over and over and over again in the Psalms, but trials. Trials. How are you going to respond, and how are you going to let God use the trial inside your life? So look at this first verse. It says, "Why standest thou far off, O Lord? Why hidest thyself in times of trouble?" Here we see Daniel asking these two different questions. Why standest thou far off? He inside of his thought process is saying that God is nowhere near him. But we know from Scripture that God will never leave us nor forsake us. He's not going to just hang us out to dry by placing us inside of a situation or allowing the devil to come by and tempt us inside an area and not be near to help his own. He doesn't realize how close God actually is to him. And he begins to build this argument against the wicked and the actions that they're taking and the thought processes that they are possessing. And he's asking the Lord, "Where are you? Why aren't you standing near me?" Think about Daniel's own personal life. Many, many commentators and even the Jewish historians believe that this was written around Daniel chapter 7 time period. Daniel would have been in Babylon for an extended period of time. Think back to when Daniel was taken in captivity. The Babylonians enjoyed tormenting people. I was taking a prophet's class at school. And my teacher told us that the Babylonians would have enjoyed killing the family members of their captives in front of them to teach them to submit and to conform to the Babylonian lifestyle. So most likely Daniel would have seen his family ripped away from him, possibly killed, would have been taken over into a new land, would have been forced to submit to their culture, not to the extent that the other Jews did. Because he still lived a righteous and God-fearing life inside of this place. But they changed his name. They tried to make him change his diet, but he stood for God in that instance. The Babylonians tried to convert him to the culture of their time. And we see here, after an extended period of time, he cries out to the Lord and he says, "Why standest thou afar off?" He's doubting the proximity of where God is to him. Because of the time that he's been removed from the homeland that God had promised them and his people. But the thing is, God had to judge Israel because of the wickedness that they were partaking in. Because of the idol worship. They weren't letting the land rest. And God had to remove them because of his character and because of who he is. And because of that, Daniel feels as if God is not standing near him. But he also recognizes that the help and the power that he needs is in God. He's there and he's crying out to God and telling God about how the wicked are acting inside of the place that he's living in right now. Now, trials come in many different areas in our life. My pastor back in Oklahoma City, he's preaching through the book of James. We just started the series about 4 weeks ago. Tonight will be his fifth sermon inside of the book of James. Exciting book of the Bible. His theme for the book of James is maturity. Grow up. That's what he said. It was awesome. His first message was, "Grow up. The world needs it." And with maturity and with Christ-honoring life, trials will come. Well, I'll read you out of James chapter 1 real fast. It says, "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience,
But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Here, God is saying that we need to be mature in Christ because trials are going to come. God is going to allow trials in our life that are going to test our faith according to what God has for us. That word there inside of James, it was perfect. It means completed. Our faith should be complete in God. And the reason why our faith is getting tested and the reason why trials are getting sent into our life is to help complete our faith, to help us mature along our Christian lives. So here Daniel is experiencing a trial inside of his life. He's crying out to God for help and for justice according to his nature. And the Bible says inside of verse 2, it says, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined." I see here that the psalm is broken down into three specific areas. Verses 2 through 5 talk about the mindset behind the wicked, what fuels them, what drives them. Inside of verses 6 to 11, it talks about the actual actions that the wicked takes amongst the people that are inside of their cities, inside of their areas, the people that they're influencing or they're trying to capture. And inside of verses 12 to 18, we see how Daniel prays according to God's nature to have God answer his request. We see how God is a judge and a king over all. But this first section is talking about the mindset behind these wicked people. I think it's going to help us tonight because we live inside of a culture and inside of a country that once stood for right. That maybe it was not perfect in the way that we have handled ourselves throughout history, but it was a God-fearing country that stood on Bible principles, and our documents of our founding country were ones that pointed towards a creator and honored a creator and honored our God. But now we've seen just a short time later, in reality, in the grand scheme of things of the earth being about 6,000 years old, it's only been a couple hundred years, and our country has fallen. We have wicked people that are in control and are influencing every facet of our country, from our school system to our universities, to our politics, to our judicial area. And inside of this passage tonight, I think it's going to help us to understand where these people are, how to pray according to the problems that we're facing on a daily basis, and hopefully give us a heart and a mindset to want to reach these people, because that's the whole purpose. God doesn't send trials in lost people's lives just because he's this mean, nasty God that wants to judge these people. It's always to draw people closer to him or to draw the lost to salvation. So we're going to look here inside of these couple of verses at the mindset of these people. The Bible says, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined." Now, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. This is talking about how the wicked will devise traps to go and trap the poor. And it says, "Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined." They're there, and the goal of the wicked is to go and consume the poor, the ones that no one cares about, the low people, the people that don't have any respect in the community, the ones that don't have any authority or power. And the wicked person's job is to go and take these people, to convert them to the mentality and to the teaching that they desire for those people to have. This is happening exactly in our country today. You see our government and our culture pushing towards wicked people trying to supplement people through either finances or education or through housing or through anything just to get them to understand that, just to get the poor people from their side, from the poor people from where they're at to on their side, to where there's an affiliation and attachment, a debt that they owe to these people. Our government and our culture, it's pressing this. I'm taking a contemporary theology class this semester, and it's one that just walks through different beliefs that is getting pushed inside of our universities. And it's sad to see how our country is pushing forward such Marxist ideas and ideas that are so contrary to God and where we have once stood, because they're accepting evil instead of standing for where they once stood as good. And it's sad, but it starts by the wicked people entrapping these people into snares and getting them to follow their devices that they have imagined. But it doesn't just start with the wicked trying to trap people into it. They take it to a whole nother level. The Bible says, "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth." So they not only try to get a group of people to get on their side, but now they're boldly going through and boasting about the wickedness that they're partaking in. Again, this is something that is prevailing inside of our culture today. We have a country that has protests about homosexuality and months dedicated out of our calendar year to promoting gay pride. How did a country that once stood for God turn to a country that is celebrating the sins that are so easily laid out inside of Scripture? The wicked have gained a position, and they started by influencing the education and the teaching. And because of this, they are now boldly boasting about what they are doing inside of our streets. We saw this back in 2020, and it's still going on today, but the looting and the rioting and the horrible things that were going on inside of our country. And it was boasting about it. It had attention from those around us. And it's sad, and it's disrupting. But the thing is, it happened back in Daniel's time, but Daniel still chose to live a righteous life. He didn't let the trials of those around him stop him from living godly. It didn't stop him from having an influence of those around him. So not only did they boast about it, but they actually profited those that were in direct opposition to God. And we see that all the time. We aid countries that are completely anti-God. And we help countries that are hurting us. And it's sad to think that at once we stood as a God-fearing nation to now we're inside this wicked place. But the Bible continues. It says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God." God is not in all the thoughts, in all his thoughts. So not only are they getting people through education, and now they're not only boasting about it, now they're actually representing it by the way that they're walking and the way that they're acting. I work at Hobby Lobby. I think most of y'all know that. And for the most part, you have a pretty good clientele that comes in there. You don't really have too many loud or cursing or wicked lifestyle people that come in there. But every so often, you'll have people, and particularly, we've had, since I've worked there since January, we've had about 4 drag queens come in, boldly proclaiming inside their appearance, walking through the store. Thankfully, our manager asked them to leave. Because in direct defiance by their outward appearance to say, "I'm not happy with what God has made me, and I'm going to try and emulate a thought process and of education that this world is teaching me, and I'm fully embracing this. And I'm going to go forward inside my outward appearance and promote what the world is and promote the wickedness." We're living in a time and a culture in America where this is prevailing. We all know this. We see it all the time. We go out to stores, we go out to different areas, and it should break our hearts. We, as God's people, know the truth. And this should influence us in a way to not want to join the wicked, but to boldly proclaim the gospel, and for the furtherance of the gospel, reach those around us. And the Bible continues, so it says, "His ways are always grievous." And then it changes. It says, "Thy judgments." Who's the "thy" here? It's God. It says, "Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight." And then it goes back. It says, "As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them." So those that are around him, this wicked man, those that are around him, he is telling them what to do and how to act. He's not even considering what God has and what God once, because nothing about him is on God. Everything about him is about his pride and his covetousness. Everything is, how can I further my goal? Because it is I that matters. His authority and his position is so important to him that God is nowhere near his thinking. And it actually, it says, thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. God's view of life is so far above him that it's not even on the same plane as the wicked people. And now it changes. We see here this mindset. This mindset was driven by pride. This mindset was driven by boasting. It's driven by his countenance. It's driven by a bunch of worldly, fleshly, physical things. And Daniel's here proclaiming to the judge, Judge, don't you see these mindsets? But now let me proclaim to you his actions. And the Bible says, he hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. He says, there's nothing that anybody can do to move me, because I know that no one is able to stop me. The wicked puts himself inside of the place of God and says that no one is able to stop me, no one is able to affect me. Let's go back in our minds to Daniel. Babylon, the great world power of the time, conquering nation after nation after nation, going forward and conquering. And here it says that they think that, for I shall never be in adversity. The wicked has a God mentality where they feel that they are in the position and place of God and they can do however and whatever they please. Bible says, his mouth is full of cursing and deceit. He's vile. He's ugly and fraud. And the Bible says, under his tongue is mischief and vanity. The words that he says, the communication that the wicked proceeds, there's nothing to it. There's no validity. There's no truth backing it. All it is whatever they're feeling and whatever they're saying is what is getting spoken. The Bible says, he sitteth in the lurking places of the village, in the secret places, doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He's out there. He's a scavenger. He's a hunter going out, trying to destroy those that are around him. Destroying the innocent. The people that no one is protecting. In my mind, when I hear the word innocent and killing, it can't drive me to think about how abortion is rampant inside of our country. People are fighting for what people say, women's right of choice. The sad thing is, life does not begin at birth, it begins at conception. So for someone to value and say, well, no, life only begins at birth, they're not even valuing the source of life. They're not even recognizing the image of which we bear. I think also of those that are innocent, and those that people don't stand up for, euthanasia is something that is taking our country by storm too. It's something that they feel that it's this cause that if you can't do anything for me, we might as well just remove you. And it's taking our country by storm, and they're forgetting whose image we bear. We're creating in God's image. The breath of life was breathed into us. It's his spirit and soul that we have that separates us from just some animal or something that he has given us dominion over. And when the wicked begins to go after those that are innocent and murders them, it goes against the very nature and heart of God. And Daniel's here saying, Lord, you see this happening. When will your mercy come? It says, he lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He doesn't take those he takes people by surprise. He doesn't just boldly come up and take someone from being someone that is God-honoring to some crazy liberal. That's not the thought process here. He sneaks up on them. He takes them by surprise. He's like a lion that secretly watches his prey for the perfect time to pounce. The Bible says, he doth catch the poor. He draweth them into his net. He has stumbling blocks and nets that are laid down for those that are unsuspecting. And he grabs them inside these nets and he captures them. The Bible says he croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. And that should be red flags in our mind right there. It says, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. He's so bold and so brass of his communication and his lifestyle that he believes that God, even if he exists, doesn't care about the actions that he's taking. Because I am so powerful and so bold that I can do whatever I want. And it's a danger. As I said earlier, I'm taking this contemporary theology class. And there's a lady at work, Miss Teresa. She's a very sweet lady. She's about probably in her 50s or early 60s. And she was raised Catholic. And she saw how a Catholic lifestyle and what they teach just doesn't line up anywhere with near Scripture is. And she's like, okay, so I have to leave this area. So she's like, what should I do? Well, she saw a friend of hers from elementary school that's an Episcopalian pastor. So he was like, hey, why don't you come to church with me? So now she's in church there. And she's only been there for about 4 or 5 months now. But me as a Baptist at Hobby Lobby, I like, obviously, what we're all supposed to be doing at work and all that stuff, putting forth a good testimony for Christ. And she's like, Andrew, I don't say this to lift myself up at all, but she's like, Andrew, there's something different about you. You're happy. And I'm like, Mr. Reese, I've gotten mad at you before. You can't say that. She's like, no, you're happy. Something I forgot to tell you. I'm a customer service manager. Don't be disappointed in me. But I have to deal with all the rude and grumpy, and I know I'm tearing down everything I said about good clientele at Hobby Lobby, but the good, the grumpy and the I don't want to be here people, I have to deal with all those people. And she's like, I've watched you and I've seen that you don't yell at these people like the other people do. And she's like, there's something different about you. So I've been able to share a little bit of the gospel, not a lot, because when you're at work, you get fired for that, all that sort of stuff. So I'm praying for opportunities to be able to share the gospel with her. But now she's confused because she's like, Episcopalian church is different from the Catholic church. But the Baptist and the person that I like seeing and seeing how he responds is different from, his message is different from the Episcopalian church. And she's confused about what truth is. So this contemporary theology class that I've been taking, I never would have thought that this would have been a benefit to me. I'm like, why do I need to learn about postmodernism and all these crazy beliefs that are getting pushed back in the 50s? But God has given me the opportunity to take the stuff that I've learned about truth inside of contemporary theology and apply it to her life. Let me read you a few of the things that I had to learn inside contemporary theology. So there's these two things of truth that they have. We have something called designer truth and discovered truth. And we also have declared truth. For sake of illustration tonight, we'll talk about design truth and declared truth. First one, declared truth, you might be saying, okay, declared truth is probably obvious. This is our worldview as Christians. God has declared his truth to us inside of his word. And because of that, our worldview, and picture with me a target here, like a bow and arrow. You got these different circles, and the closer you get, the more specific our truth comes from. So from the outside, it's life. Creation and what is around us declares truth. And then it goes to knowledge. What God has expressed to us inside of his word and the knowledge that we have available gets us closer to declare truth. And then reveal truth, which is the gospel. And then the center of what we believe as truth is God. But designer truth is completely different. It's something that is being taught all throughout the universities and all throughout our education centers, all throughout our nation. And this is There's no such thing as absolute truth. And that whatever you feel is what is true. Listen to this. Truth. And it's put in quotes. And then a little bit closer, subjective reasoning. So if you can think this through in your mind, then that means it has to be true. Because if it makes sense to you, why wouldn't it make sense to me? Life experience. So if what I think is true, and then the experiences that I've had with other people push me this way, then it has to be true. And then the core is self. Because really, whatever I determine to be true is what is true. We've seen this through communist leaders all throughout our world history. We've seen this through dictators and world powers all throughout history. They've had this view that as long as we can discard absolute truth, we can make whatever we believe to be true, and hence, we can do whatever we want to anyone else. And this is the case that Daniel is bringing before the judge. This is what this group of people are doing to all these people around us. When, Lord, when are you going to do anything? The Bible says, "Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble." He's saying, Lord, it's time for you to rise. I'm here and I'm pleading on behalf of you. Please rise up. It says, "Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not requite it." It's saying, God's not going to make me pay for what I do. That's the wicked man's philosophy. It says, thou hast seen it. God has seen it. For thou beholdest mischief and spite to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Here, he reminds God of his very nature of being omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He's everywhere. He knows everything, and he's all-powerful. He says that. He says, you've seen it. You, as God, has seen what these people are doing. He says, now I'm going to remind you of your nature. You are the one that helps those that are poor. You are the one that helps the fatherless. You are the one that helps the righteous. He continues, he says, break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. He prays, stop the work that these wicked people are doing. Not because it's affecting him, but because it's affecting God and what his nature is. It says, seek out the wickedness until thy find none. He's asking God, purge it all out. Don't just stop a portion of it, but get rid of all the wickedness that's around us. Take that into our society today. We just don't want to stop abortion. We just don't want to stop homosexuality. We want to purge it all because now it's not just homosexuality that's the problem. Now it's transgenderism. And it's these ideologies that they're incorporating into our young people. Get this, guys. In California, in the month of October, they're taking that whole month of the school days to teach about how gay marriage is something that should be propagated and something that should be pushed forward and something that should be accepted amongst our whole country. And they're going to be teaching every day that class happens that this is what should be and this is how it should be taking place. The devil knows what he's doing. He's setting up a system and something that opposes every nature of God. It's God-ordained government. God-ordained marriage back in the garden. God-ordained our churches back inside of, back when he started the church. Yes. And and Satan has made perversions of each of these different areas. And it's affecting all of us. Either we know someone or we have a friend that's caught up inside of one of these areas or we're praying for someone. We have a neighbor that's affected by this. And it's because the wicked has sown their seeds so deep into our country that it's affecting everyone. The Bible says, break thou the arm. Just don't stop a portion of it. Lord, stop it all. Stop all the wickedness. Look at verse 16. His proclamation of the position of which Christ of which God holds. The Lord is King forever and ever. So he not only says who he is, but he also applies it to one of his natures again. God is eternal. God is King forever. There's nothing that we can do to stop the fact that God is King and that he will always reign. He continues, the heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare the heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. It's not just enough that God sees it. God also hears it. And he says, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of earth may no more oppress. And that word judge means to vindicate, to restore, to get back to his rightful place, the fatherless and the oppressed. And so the others around the earth can't keep on oppressing these people. But we notice that's where the psalm ends. Daniel is making his proclamation. This is their mindset. It's influencing all of us. This is their actions. It's influencing all of us. Lord, this is what you need to do. But where is God's response? The purpose of this message is, trials will affect all of us in various different regards. But as long as we are drawing nigh to God, he will carry us through the circumstance that we're going through. Here, Daniel never got to see the Jews return to their homeland because God had a purpose in judging the Jews. But because of who God is and because of who his nature is, the Jews were restored to their homeland back inside of, I think it's 482 BC, when not only were they restored, but Nehemiah was able to get, Ezra went back to build the temple. But then Nehemiah was sent by the commission of that king to go and actually rebuild the walls. And guess what? Guess with whose supplies they were? They were that ungodly, worldly king. Yeah. So inside of our lives today, you might say, there's no way that I should be going through this. There's no way that my family member should be going through this. I shouldn't be able to be affected by this because I'm a child of God. But in reality, God is using these circumstances in our life to teach us to draw near to him. As I said earlier, there's only ever two purposes for trials inside of the Bible. And that's either to draw the lost to God or to draw his, to have a viewpoint of the lost to see a righteous God that will judge them one day and hopefully see the character and the lifestyle of believers to say, hey, I need to get right and I need to be saved. Or it's to take the saved and draw them nearer to their God. My pastor said back home, he said, the Christian life is uphill both ways. I'm sure many of y'all have said it yourself. I had my granddad tell me, my uncle, maybe my parents, but they used to say, when I went to school back in the day, I had to walk through 5 feet of snow, uphill both ways. And we think that's funny. But maybe y'all have said it. I haven't said it because I was homeschooled, so I could actually say that. How about that? But here in our life, in our Christianity, it's a real statement though. Our life, our Christian life is uphill both ways. Once we begin to say to ourselves, I can start to let up. I can start to relax. I can start to go down the hill. That's when the devil starts to get seed in our life. As in Proverbs, it talks about how the door will be cracked open and then he'll take that as an entrance. Just by a little bit of decline and by a little bit of giving heedance to the devil, then the devil can then go and corrupt our whole lifestyle. So, church, my plea tonight is, trials are going to come. But there's a lost world that needs to see the light of Christ demonstrated in each and every one of us, all of us, not just a handful of us, not just in the husband, But we need to see it in families, and we need to see how Christ-honored living should be done inside of our town, inside of our city, inside of our country, and hence it'll go to the whole world. Because, and I'm not just saying lifestyle evangelism, because the Bible clearly tells us that how will they hear unless someone tells them, unless there's a preacher that gets sent. We have to do the job to not only live Christ-like, but we also have to speak, and our conversation has to be Christ-honoring, pointing the lost to Christ. I'd say another thing that we need to understand is lost people are going to act like the devil because that's who their God is. It's so easy. Oh, it's so easy to see someone and say, I don't want to go talk to them. Maybe they have tattoos all over their body. Maybe they have these huge piercings in their ears. Maybe they have blue or purple hair. And you're like, I don't want to go over there because I'm scared of what they might do or what they might say. But in reality, most of the time, these people are seeking for something. They're longing, they're desiring for truth. And all they've been fed is what the devil wants them to hear, but they need to see a Christ-honoring person stand up and say, I'll go talk to you. I'll go risk my reputation to go and speak to that person. That's why I love the bus ministry. Nobody cares for those kids. Their homes are broken. I think every single one of our bus kids here all come from divorce homes. They're living at grandma's house one day. They're living at aunt's house one day. They're living at mom's house. Sometimes dad comes by, but there's not a man inside their life. There's nothing that resembles God except for the little bit of light that they get from our church or the visitation that Brother Christian and Alyssa go on Saturdays just to brighten up their day just a little bit. Is it for us to add another service or to boost our numbers a little bit? No, it's for the furtherance of the gospel that we're doing this. Because at such a young age, they're seeking for truth. And that's why the devil has formed such a society that goes after the youth of our country. So my charge for y'all tonight is influence those around you. Maybe it's that little neighborhood boy that or that girl that you see that you wave at and say hi to. Don't just care about their well-being, care about their soul. Because that's what God has us left on earth for. It's not just to build buildings or to have a choir sing or to have the pews filled. It's so souls would be taken from their path of hell to be then placed on the road to heaven. And it's our job. It's not the lost job. It's not even Christians around us that aren't a part of a real church. He's commissioned the church to go forward and to evangelize the lost. And that's what we have here. We have a church, a godly church, a God-centered church, a church that needs to go out and win the lost for Christ. Let's pray.